We're going to read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. It will be up on the screen if you'd like to look along there, or please find it in your Bible. So it's Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Well, hey, my name's James, and it's great to be with you this morning. A privilege to be able to share with you as we kind of have a look at this idea of Jesus and our quest. Jesus and our quest for the good life. That's what we're looking at this morning. And particularly if you're here this morning and you're kind of early stages of your journey of kind of discovering Jesus or looking in to Jesus, it's a great honor to have you with us. I hope you find this morning really helpful as you begin that journey of checking out who Jesus is and what he says about our quest for that good life. Speaking of quest for the good life, for me as a kid, my quest was always about becoming a famous sports person. That's what I dreamed. That was the good life. That's what I hoped that I would kind of get towards. And so everything was kind of revolving around doing that. Everything, even down to the detail of organizing a really quick signature that I could kind of do really quickly so that when I'm wandering around stadiums and signing shirts and cricket bats, I could get to as many of the adoring fans as I possibly could. I had it all planned out. I had it mapped out. That's where I was going to be. Well, obviously, that hasn't quite played out the way that I had kind of hoped that it would. There was always this thing just holding me back from being able to reach that dream. That thing was called ability. I just never quite had enough of it to make it. Nonetheless, if you want my autograph, I can get through them very quickly, very, very quick. Hey, but what about for you growing up? What was the thing, what was the good life that you dreamed of heading towards? Or even right now, what's the good life that you kind of long for? Have you made it to that destination? Because I think in some way, shape or form, we're all on a quest to live that good life. Whatever might be going on in our lives right now, whether we think we've made it or not, we're all hoping that we live a life that is a good life. But often it feels like there's these things stopping us from getting to that destination, whatever it might be. It feels like we're trapped. The good life, it's out there somewhere in the distance. We just got to break free from the thing that's holding us back. As soon as I'm free from that study and I get that qualification, then I'm going to be able to get that job. That's the good life. As soon as I'm free from being under 18, then I'll be able to move out of home. And man, that's going to be the good life. As soon as I'm free from this overtime and I get that promotion, then I'm going to be able to buy that house. As soon as I'm free from this singleness, then I'm going to be able to get married and have kids, and then I'm going to be able to have the perfect family. As soon as I get free of these next 18 months, then I'm going to be able to retire and I'm going to be able to buy that caravan and then I'm going to live that gray nomad life. Yeah, that's the good life. If I can just get free of this moment, then I can get to that destination. And when I do, oh man, then that's going to be the good life. And culturally, I think we're conditioned to think like that. If we could just break free of these kind of barriers, whatever they might be, then we're going to be able to be free to experience the good life. I mean, all the heroes in our world, they live like that, don't they? The Disney characters, the entrepreneurs, the sporting stars. How much do we love and immerse ourselves in the stories of people who, trapped by some aspect of life, kind of break free and then go and live that good life? You know, they had a dream to be someone, to achieve something. And despite what the things that were holding them back, maybe their circumstances or family or cultural or even religious kind of traditions or ways of thinking, despite the fact that they were holding them back, they break free. And then they go on and they live that good life. Like, they're our heroes, the people our culture celebrates so much. That's because their stories that they give us such a sense of empowerment, don't they? Like, if you're not living the good life right now, then you just have to realize you're free. You're free to be whoever you want to be and go and get that dream. You just need to break free of the shackles that are holding you back and embrace that freedom that you have. But see, the idea that the good life is out there somewhere to break free and get to, it's not a new idea. See, the story that we just had read to us here that Jesus tells in Luke 15, it's a story of Jesus reflecting on the cultural realities of his day. And the story starts, and I invite you to read it with me in verse 11. Jesus starts this story and he says this: "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and he set off for a distant country." There's that hero storyline that we celebrate, right? The younger son longs to go off and live that good life, but because of his circumstances, his cultural family traditions, he's trapped in his father's house. And so in order to break free, he demands that inheritance. Something that he wouldn't normally get, traditionally be entitled to until his father had passed away. But then he gets this kind of breakthrough moment. For whatever reason, the father says yes to his demands. And the son collects up all that he has and he sets off and he heads for that good life out there. And he's done it. He's now living the dream. In this story that Jesus tells, the younger son has concluded, "I'm the only one who can decide what's right or wrong for me. I'm going to live as I want to live and find my true self and happiness that way." And it's a way of thinking that I think culturally we would affirm. If you want to find your true self, if you want to experience happiness, your version of the good life, whatever it might be, then you're the only one who can do that. You have to go out and live however you want to experience that good life. But then the story that Jesus tells for the son, it turns out that freedom isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Jesus continues, read with me, verse 13. "Having headed to that distant country," Jesus says, "and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need." Jesus says he wasted all his money in wild or reckless living. Word advice for the younger ones in the room this morning. Turns out doing whatever you want, however you want, isn't a great way to save money. But then for this guy, it goes from bad to worse, right? Because when he's broke, a famine breaks out. I mean, isn't that the way that it always seems to be? When you're down, life just seems to throw in another kind of boot. You know, pandemics occur, sickness and injuries happen, family situations change, relationships break down, markets crash. When we're on that quest for the good life, there's just so much that we can't control when trying to achieve those dreams. And for this man, in Jesus' story, it's a famine that puts him in great need. But the man is determined not to give up. And so Jesus continues his story in verse 15. He says that the man went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him to fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with pods and that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He's going to work his way out of this mess. Hard work, determination. It's going to get him back to the good life vibes that he so desires. But Jesus says for this younger son, that doesn't happen. Despite his best efforts to find a job and fix what he's messed up, he ends up slouched in a backwater farm with nothing to eat. All that freedom, the promise so much when he left his father's house, hasn't exactly delivered what the son had hoped that it would. And I think when we look closely at our cultural value of freedom, we tend to see a similar thing. See, freedom to choose whatever you want and live however you want isn't everything that it's cracked up to be. Take ice cream, for example. You walk down the street, you go to your local ice cream shop, maybe Baskin Robbins, and as you walk in, it's easy to feel sort of overwhelmed by the 40 flavors staring up at you from behind the glass. Some calling your name, some are others making your kind of nose turn up. But the good news is you're free to choose whichever one you want. But inevitably, all that choice does trigger some questions. What if the flavor you choose isn't the best option? What if what you do choose isn't as good as what you could have chosen and would have liked more had you chosen it rather than what you did choose? What if those around you judge you because your favorite flavor is Love Potion 31? This is my favorite flavor, and I get embarrassed every time I order it. Ah, but then you taste test, right? Have a little bit of this and test a little bit of that, and then you try just another one. And now you're trying to analyze not just the visual experience of the 40 flavors, but now you're trying to analyze the actual taste of the 40 flavors. And as you're processing all of that, trying to make the right choice, you start to feel sick in the stomach and decide you don't want to have ice cream anymore. That's just ice cream. Like culturally, we've promoted and valued so much freedom, created so much choice. You can choose just about everything you want. You can choose your career path. You can choose where you want to live, the car you want to drive, the school you want to send your kids to or not send your kids to, your gender, your sexual partner. You've got full control. There is so much choice. And though it might feel empowering, and really good to have so much choice because you're not trapped by outside forces, when we look a little closer, that freedom doesn't deliver everything that it should or that it promises to. I've been listening to some podcasts recently from a guy called Mark Sayers, who does a lot of analysis of our Western culture. And one of the observations that he makes is that human psychology studies have shown that for humans to experience a good human flourishing, the good life, well, people need three things. We need to have a sense of meaning and purpose. We need to experience community of relationships on a range of different levels. And we need to know that we have freedom. And where one of those things is lacking, for whatever reason it might be, we struggle to experience that human flourishing that our heart desires, that good life. But in the West at the moment, not that dissimilar to the young man in this story, we've channeled so much of our focus and attention on freedom that it comes at the cost of the other two. In the West, we often struggle to find meaning and purpose to life because secular culture views humans as animals. Time and chance on our side, free to do whatever we want, feel as good for as long as we can. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, then it doesn't really matter. And when we promote that much freedom to live however we want, we struggle to feel a sense of being part of something bigger, a bigger story to give us a sense of meaning. We struggle to feel like what we're doing is important, that it matters. And that breeds anxiety All that choice with no real purpose, no clear purpose. How on earth are we going to be able to make the right decisions about all those big things in life when they all matter and equally don't matter at all at the same time? Should we really be surprised at how much anxiety exists in our culture? You know, I had the privilege of growing up with a lot of Sudanese and Indian friends in Melbourne. And one of the things I always struggled to get my head around was the idea of arranged marriages. Like, shouldn't we be free to marry whoever we wanted, love whoever we wanted? But, you know, one of the comments that would often get said, for all the negatives that Western culture kind of places on those cultural ways of life, it does make life so much simpler. Like, there isn't any need to stress over whether or not this person is the one or not the one. That's already been decided for you, so now you can just get on with loving them as best you can. I go back to that ice cream. Wouldn't it have been so much simpler if someone had just said to you, would you like some chocolate ice cream? Then you could have either said yes or no, taken them up on their offer or not, and just enjoyed the ice cream for what it was without the fear that perhaps it wasn't the best outcome that you could get. See, increased choice naturally leads to increased anxiety. But because freedom and choice is so important, we also have the tendency to promote the idea that if you don't like my choices, then you're intolerant. You're trying to restrict my freedom and you can therefore go and get stuffed. But how isolating is that way of living? Rarely is that a community building approach. It doesn't bring people together under common cause. It tears people apart. And it's a little wonder that in the Western world that we find ourselves, it feels more divided than ever before. It's a little wonder that as a culture, loneliness is at an all-time high. So when we look around us at the mess and the brokenness of people's lives, the lack of direction, the loneliness and the anxiety that's at an all-time high, it does begin to feel like maybe metaphorically we are slouched in a backwater farm with nothing to eat. But I also think deep down, we know that having freedom isn't everything that it's cranked up to be. It's not the be-all and end-all of the good life. See, over the last month, we've been doing that big questions survey. And out of all those responses that came in, only 13% of people indicated that having freedom was in the top three things that mattered to them most. And that's compared to approximately 30% of people who said living with a sense of purpose or experiencing and expressing love mattered to them most. See, we don't need to read human psychology studies. Deep down, we know freedom isn't everything. But I think that's why here, that this story that we just read gives us the answer to the situation that we find ourselves in. See, the story that Jesus tells here in Luke, it's a metaphor that is repeatedly unpacked in the story of the whole Bible. The story that people were created to be in relationship with God. The reality that the one who had created them, their loving King, longed for them to be in relationship with Him, created them for that. That they would find meaning and purpose in enjoying a relationship with the one who had created them and bringing praise and glory to Him through that enjoyment. That they would find a deep and interconnected relationships with each other, united by the common reality that they had been made by God, part of His family and His kingdom. And as a result of being lovingly cared for by and protected by the Creator of the universe, they were free to enjoy all that God had intended for them. Free not in the sense of doing whatever they liked, but free from the things that actually harm and hurt them as God's created people. But then, like the younger son in Jesus' story, the message of the Bible is as humans, we reject that life. And we attempt to choose paths of our own, convinced that I'm the only one who can decide what's right and wrong for me. I'm going to live as I want to live and find my true self and happiness that way. And so we reject God. And we head off and we pursue that good life out there somewhere. But the more that we pursue it, the more we discover it doesn't deliver what it promises. I think that's what I found so arresting in Mel's story that we just watched before, where she says, I guess I thought I could work my way into the perfect family. And maybe you can relate to that feeling, the sense of which you're determined to make it work, despite the past, despite the circumstances. You're going to get there. You're going to live that good life. But maybe also like Mel and like the man in Jesus' story, you can really relate to the reality that despite that your great quest for the good life, we end up finding ourselves trapped in a way of life that so often leads to anxiety, to loneliness, to brokenness and mess. You might not be slumped in a backwater farm with nothing to eat, but maybe you feel like you've given life a pretty good crack and nothing seems to get you any closer to the life that your heart longs for. But see, that's what's so great about the story that Jesus told and the message of the whole Bible, because the story doesn't end there. See, the great turning point in the story comes as the man realizes that what he'd rejected was actually so much better than what he has right now. The turning point, Jesus says in verse 17, is when he came to his senses. Suddenly he looks at the world around him and he wonders, why am I doing this? This is completely messed up. I've messed this up. What I had in my father's house was so much better than what I have right now. In fact, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I have it right now. And so Jesus says there in verse 18, the man decides he's going to go back. Read with me. The man says, I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he went up and he went to his father. And then here's my favorite part in the whole story. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with great compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The father the son had rejected doesn't reject him back. Instead, long before he's even made it home, the father, filled with compassion, came running to meet him and just extravagantly loves on him, doesn't he? Have a look, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. See, what's so incredible about this story is the compassion and love of the father is so great. The son gets everything that his heart longed for in the first place. Instead of getting what he deserved for rejecting his father and spending his inheritance, the father dresses him in rich robes, feeds him with the best food, and throws a lavish party for him. See, that's the incredibly good news of the Bible. Despite our rejection of God, God determined to make a way to restore what we broke. God, filled with compassion, even when we're a long way off, sent Jesus into the world to give us a hope of a return home. See, Jesus is telling this story because he wants his listeners to know that he is the way back to the Father. He took the punishment for our rejection of God on himself so that we could have a way back into the relationship with our loving Father. A Father who would love us and bless us with extravagant love and compassion. See, the human psychology studies, they're right. Only they simply identified what the Bible's been saying all along. That good life, that human flourishing that our heart longs for does require meaning and purpose, community and genuine freedom, all of which can ultimately only be found in the one who created it all in the first place. Jesus tells us the good life isn't about reaching goals through individual freedom and self-expression. The good life is about coming home. It's about coming to our senses, recognizing we've messed it all up, and coming to Jesus to experience his forgiveness and grace. It's a life that finds contentment and rest in relationship with the one who has created us. A simple quote by an ancient Christian writer sums it up best. And therefore, as we finish up, I'll read this. He says, "Our heart is restless until it rests in you." That longing for human flourishing, that good life, lives within us until we find communion with God and experience his love. It's only when we come home to our Father in heaven who loves us more than we could imagine that our restless hearts can rest. And so this morning, if on your quest to find the good life, you haven't come to find this rest, then hear these words of Jesus and come home. Come to him for forgiveness and experience the incredible love and compassion of a heavenly Father who loves you more than you could ever know. Hey, why don't you join me as I pray? Father God, we are all like the younger son in this story. We reject you and your ways, and we seek to find the good life elsewhere in places that don't deliver what they promise. Jesus, we need you to bring us back into that relationship with God that we were created for. Father, I pray for those here who don't know the comfort and rest of their sins forgiven and a relationship with you restored. Help them to see your love for them, that they might be welcomed home into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.